Let's go with a recap first. The 15th message was, the first one was, why pursue exceeding joy in God? About a sentence each. The concluding or summarizing sentence for that would be, God is most glorified in us when we are most satisfied in Him. The second message was taking our delight in God seriously, in which we meditated on the secret to lasting joy is in seeing and tasting God's glory that surpasses all other joys in life. Third message was what to do when you don't desire God. It is the call to fight for joy. And this fight for joy in God is not optional, but most crucial for all Christ followers. Fourth message is joy killers, distractions, and broken cisterns. We are to arrange our everyday life for joy in God before our life arranges our desire and our delight elsewhere. Message number five was on joy in God through Scripture. The Scripture is central to kindling our joy in God. Should I say, rekindling our joy in God. Seventh message and eighth message was on joy in God through prayer. Prayer is power of our joy in God. Ninth, joy in God through loving others. Love is the labor of our joy in God. Tenth message was on joy in God through worship. Worship is the feast of our joy in God. 11th, joy in God amidst suffering and sorrow. Suffering is a sacrifice of our joy in God. Message 12 was on joy in God through marriage. Marriage is a matrix for our joy in God. 13th message was on joy in God through everyday life. We are to be like childlike in trust and in thanksgiving and thankfulness so that we can rediscover the joy of the ordinary as God's goodness or God's glory. 14th, last week, we meditate on joy in God through money. Money is a currency of our joy in God. And today, its concluding message is exceeding joy, treasuring Christ above all else. Treasuring Christ is the way of our exceeding joy in God. So today, our text is Philippians 3, a famous passage, verse 1 through 16. But I want to focus on two questions. One is, why pursue treasuring Christ? Why treasure Christ above all else? And then secondly, what does it mean? What would it look like when we treasure Christ above all else? The first one, we treasure Christ above all else because God the Father absolutely treasures Christ from all eternity. When God delights in His Son, and then this is a begotten Son, doesn't mean that He is a creation. As long as God the Father existed, the begotten Son exists from eternity to eternity. Within that eternity, God absolutely treasures His Son. The mutual adoration, love, John 17, 20, 26, the Father's in Him, and He in the Father. And as we mentioned throughout the message, or this series, the true source of deepest lasting joy is in God. And if God treasures this, Christ, this is absolutely the gift to us Do you remember that even if you have all the things, the best people that you like, or the things that you enjoy, limitless resources around, will that be heaven? Will you be completely satisfied for eternity if Christ is not there, if God is not there? That's not heaven. So in our mind, there's some theological conviction should move our paradigm into the direction, it's rather than short-sightedness of the things that are very temporal. When you think about, is Christ really that worthwhile? God adores him, absolutely treasures Christ above all else. It's a no-brainer. I should treasure him. We should start there. Number two, we treasure Christ above all else because the Holy Spirit has given us Christ as our all-satisfying treasure by opening the eyes of our heart to God's glory in Jesus. This, according to Apostle Paul in 2 Corinthians 4, what it means to become converted, the conversion experience, salvation experience. Salvation is not just intellectually agreeing, but salvation is being enlightened. Our eyes of our spiritual eyes are open to how good the glory of God in Christ Jesus is. Here's a true test. Of course, our heart and our first love can deteriorate. Somehow we get weakened spiritually. That could happen. But in the bottom of heart, your heart, the question is, do you treasure Christ? Do you love Christ? Is Christ important to you? That never happened in your life. You don't have a whatsoever desire to go back to that. And you should seriously doubt about your salvation. Keith Green has his famous prophetic. He was a young man when he said that, you know, in concert. And I was actually listening to Spotify and accidentally came on. And that part was playing this morning, early morning, 6 o'clock. And he said, who is Christian as much as you go to McDonald's and you don't become burgers just because you go to church? That doesn't make you Christian. So true. Some are very offensive to our culture because the Christians, in the name of grace, everything became so easy and convenient, right? Well, externally, it is true. It's not legalistic. It's by grace and grace alone, through faith and faith alone, in Christ and Christ alone. But one internal sign, you have a desire for Christ. That's the opening the eyes of the heart. Many of you, most of you, if not all of you, are saying, yes, Paul, I had that, but I've been struggling. I don't have much of a spiritual appetite. This message is all about fight for joy, is the declaring. How many of us can, I am really the best dad and best mom in the whole world. But don't we declare, I want to be best dad and best mom to our children? That declaration, we don't hesitate. Because we have a desire. So we are to treasure Christ above all else because of Holy Spirit's nudging and leading. Number three, we treasure Christ above all else because we are made to treasure Christ as our exceeding joy and as our gospel to unbelievers. The idea of selling everything that you have and buying this treasure. That's a parable that Jesus gave us to what it means to enter the kingdom of God. So when you have that kind of treasure, you don't contain it. This treasure is so good that we have to share it. And I think one thing that we want to kind of emphasize coming fall, and our elders and I talked about, we're praying about this. We need to change this mentality that we're going to get a lot of overflowing joy, and then we're going to share with our neighbors. Oh, I'm not doing well spiritually. Maybe one of the reasons why we're not doing well is that we become a closed, like a lake or Dead Sea. One of the obedience and living out and exercising, and you go out there and get a fresh air and you walk and you feel better and you feel the spiritual, physical vitality. In the same way, this treasure becomes full when we share, fuller when we share. And that's the reason why we need to go to East Asia, where Bo and Cindy and Wade and Helen, and somewhere, even in the near future, Chiang Mai and Thailand. But in the meantime, we could go to the person next to us, our friends, our neighbors, who are unchurched. So let's take this passage in Philippians 3 and start thinking about what would it mean? And the more I meditate on this, I think Apostle Paul is, the more I read his letters, the more I am moved. This man is really just incredible in a way that he's sold out. And as much as human can be, his godliness is so inspirational. So I was pumped. And early on, beginning of the planning this series, I made this as a concluding message. I felt like this is going to be crescendo and rah, 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 that kind of message, right? But as I'm meditating on this passage, I feel the weight of responsibility. Because it's easy to say what Paul is saying, but unless we pray in our hearts and we wake up spiritually and see the surpassing worth of Christ, and this becomes a knowledge. A pure informational knowledge rather than heart knowledge. So this is the time that we could pray through as we preach through this message also too. The first way to look at what it means to treasure Christ above all else is in verse 1. Finally, my brothers, rejoice in the Lord. To write the same things to you is no trouble to you, and is safe for you. There's several passages he already mentioned that. And he said, finally, I'm repeating this. But in chapter 4, he repeats one more time. And he repeats even more. Rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I will say rejoice. Philippians 4:4. So compare to what we've been saying all through this series, it is the same as Psalm 37, verse 4, delight yourself in the Lord. Let's put that in context. So what does it mean? It means to rejoice in Christ Jesus. Treasuring Christ above all else means to rejoice in Christ Jesus. The context is this. Philippian church, as we have studied in 2 Corinthians 8, when we study about joy in God through loving others, We know this, Macedonian church, which is Philippian church, Thessalonica, and Berea, and those are the cities in Macedonia, the northern Greece in our time, right? Do you remember that they were going through extreme poverty and affliction, probably some sorts of persecution as Christians? So we know that when Paul is saying, rejoice in the Lord, does that mean just, you know, put your chin up and be happy, be positive, be optimistic, PMA? He's not saying that. What about Paul himself? He's writing this very letter from a prison in Rome. So even himself, it's not a circumstantial joy. I don't know what you are going through. And there are, if I name, there are so many reasons that could ruin joy in Christ Jesus. Everything in my life, if I begin to pay attention to the circumstantial things. But would you take a note of this? Okay, if we, as we declare joy in God through Christ, the treasuring Christ above all else is our declaration. This means that we're going to focus on treasure so much that other things doesn't affect us that much. After the message, I'm going to explain a little bit more, but I'm a little anxious this morning as I'm planning to visit my brother's church. And he's, for the first time, he's preaching again ever since that December MRI. But I am to rejoice. And it is possible to rejoice because of the treasure. So it starts with that declaration. We can declare Christ as our soul-satisfying treasure above all else. As parents, godly parents who lead our children, you know, at our dinner table and, you know, breakfast table, we ought to do this. You know what our treasure is in our family? What is the most important treasure in our family? This is not this house. It's not the TV, not the computer, not the iPhone, iPad, not the bank account. Christ is our treasure. It's all satisfying treasure. Let's declare it. And it's not a condition. And I said with our kids, with our boys in front of, as we're praying for Tim, and I said this, no matter what happens, our hope in God and our joy in God never changes. Isn't that great? For eternity. Number two, what does it mean to treasure Christ above all else? It means to glory or boast in Christ Jesus. ESV, a little more literal translation, used the word glory. Paul, glory in Christ Jesus. NIV said boast. And English-wise, the boasting in Christ sounds much more fluent. But I love the expression of glory in Christ. Boast sounds like a little bit of cheap boast, but glory means, I picture this person who made a touchdown in the Super Bowl going around celebrating, right? And the happy dance kind of thing. Glory. Look at verse 2. Look out for the dogs. Look out for the evildoers. Look out for those who mutilate the flesh. For we are the circumcision, who worship by the Spirit of God and glory in Christ Jesus, and put no confidence in the flesh, though I myself have reason for confidence in the flesh also. If anyone else thinks he has a reason for confidence in the flesh, I have more. Circumcised on the eighth day, of the people of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of Hebrews, as to the law, a Pharisee, as to zeal, a persecutor of the church, as to righteousness under the law, blameless. But whatever gain I had, I counted as loss for the sake of Christ. He wants, first thing that he does is warning the Judaizers. Who are the Judaizers? The Jewish people, Jewish Christians, who refer to the Old Testament ceremonial laws, and they insisted that the superiority of Jewishness, God's chosen people, was revealed in the Old Testament laws, and then believers in Christ need to convert it to Judaism, basically get circumcised and do the ceremonial laws and all the dietary laws. Unless they do that, they're not fully in. So Paul was absolutely against any kind of works of salvation. So grace and grace alone, he was adamant about. People like Titus, who are full Gentile, not getting circumcised. But these Judaizers are notorious about calling Gentiles who are not practicing the separating what's clean and what's unclean in terms of dietary laws, right? And they call them dogs. So ancient days, the dogs are roaming scavengers. It's not a, you know, in our Western mentality, it's a pet who's always taken care of. The vast majority of the dogs are roaming around the street looking for trash and looking for scavenging any kind of leftovers. So they call Gentiles dogs. Interestingly, Paul's actually ironically using that term that they're using to them, to the Judaizers, calling them, look out for the dogs. Why? Because the evildoers, and they are mutilating, they circumcise themselves or others, and they became these type of people who put their confidence on the flesh. The external accomplishments and pedigrees, and saying that you're not Jew enough, you're not fully in. Or even the Gentiles who try to be more like that. And he's saying, put no confidence. And he's about to say this because it's worthless. You've got to put your confidence in your real treasure, which is Christ. But think about this. What is absolutely wrong, so dangerous, perilous about this? Because anything that you put your confidence in for the sake of your salvation, it's not good enough. Not by works of the law. Good works and religion cannot save yourself. So Paul mentioning, if anyone has a confidence in the flesh, when you look at Paul's old life before Christ, he was cream of the crop when it comes to pursuing legalism, law, and he himself is saying that under the law, Mosaic law, I was really blameless, externalism-wise. In terms of pedigree, or you're talking about Hebrew of Hebrews. But I count all these things as lost for the sake of Christ. So when we treasure Christ above all else, we begin to shift all our confidence, including spiritual accomplishments, and not to mention our pedigree, doctor's family, a lawyer's family, or professor's family. Parents are really rich and own these companies. That would be worldly confidence, right? Including religious confidence. My dad was a pastor or elder. My parents were missionaries. I never missed a Sunday past year or two. I have been consistently having quiet time over 2 months so far. I almost memorized finishing Romans 8. Some of you guys are still there, right? All that. Treasuring Christ as we begin to see things. You know what? This is a bridge point, because he's going to build on that even more. Matthew 13:44. I think we mentioned this parable at least 2-3 times during this series. Jesus' parable. The kingdom of heaven is like treasure hidden in a field, which a man found and covered up. Then in his joy, he goes and sells all that he has and buys that field. When he sells everything, he counts everything as loss. He doesn't mind at all. Actually, he has a joy. With joy, he comes back and buys a field. At this time, what do we feel? Our culture distracted us. The lies of enemy has distracted so much that we are Christians, but in that we are wandering around the treasure so much, we don't really think about the Christ that way. Not just conceptually or theologically. Do I treasure Christ more than my house, more than my bank account, more than my children, more than my wife or husband, more than my parents? Because Christ has everything. And that's why, going further, number 3, treasuring Christ above all else means counting all things as loss, rubbish, to know and gain Christ and to be found in Christ Jesus. Verse 8 starts with indeed. NIV probably puts, what is more. And each translation, and even literal translations, there's so many different versions of that indeed. You know why that is? It's untranslatable. You cannot translate these articles that Paul put on. But, or else, therefore. He puts all these in Greek language, unique enough you could actually do that. It doesn't even make sense. I guess the close way of looking at it is, you know, when the kid's saying, cross my heart, never ever, I give you entire my heart if this is not true, that kind of thing. He's saying all that. ESV just puts indeed. I count everything as loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus, my Lord. For his sake, I have suffered the loss of all things and count them as rubbish, in order that I may gain Christ and be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but that which comes from faith in Christ. The righteousness from God that depends on faith, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection, and may share his sufferings, becoming like him in his death, that by any means possible I may attain the resurrection from the dead. At the surface, it looks like there's so much to sacrifice. But this is how we are supposed to meditate. The key phrase is the surpassing worth of Christ Jesus my Lord. How good that is. Then what is it, Paul? What is it that's so good that you don't mind suffering the loss? And did you notice that in the beginning? It sounds like all the good things I really, you know, compared to Christ, it's better. Christ is better, right? There's a meaning to that. But this passage introduces even deeper, more radical concept. It's not good against better. It's the best versus dung, rubbish. And the question is it really wrong? I mean, why is it so rubbish and wrong to have pedigree and good family? I have a good parents, and parents of parents are very well off, and they are spiritually, you know, sound, and you know, our family has been doing these kind of a, you know, outreach, and what is that, wrong? Is it dangerous? Is it like a rubbish, trash? The answer is yes, if you count that before God. Anyone who counts on something other than Christ, that righteousness is like a dirty rag. Paul is basically saying, it is dangerous for me. I count all that. I gave my passion for all this. So now I found Christ. This is dung to me. Okay. Obviously, Paul's talking about righteousness or justification by faith and faith alone. So it's applicable for our salvation only. No. We could apply the way we've been meditating. All the good things in our lives. The best things that you cannot fathom losing. In the light of eternity. Imagine when doctor declares you have only 10 days to live. Those things are rubbish compared to Christ for eternity. There's more. Yeah, this is my prayer. What Paul's praying, think about this. Knowing Christ, gaining Christ, and being found in Christ, and making Christ his own. All these are his motivation, treasure things. It's relevant to him. It just gives him so much joy that he could overcome anything in the world. I think the lies of the evil one in this materialistic, consumer-oriented society is just that. If we could just kind of categorize Christ as a salvation issue, and it is not so urgent, it's not daily necessity in a way that joy, actual satisfaction, being happy comes from Christ. But whenever things go wrong, I have insurance. So we have so much broken system. But when you fall in love with someone, remember that, right? When you met your wife first time and your husband and you're dating, you want the whole world to go away because you're so in love with him and with her. And spiritually, since Paul is saying knowing Christ and gaining him, being in His presence, that is absolutely satisfying. And this is a reality. This is what it means to be a true Christian. And let's declare it. Oh, we're not there. And we have so many distractions. And we have so many fears about losing our house and our kids and our brother and our parents. But let's declare. In our mind, those of us at least open our eyes to see the worth of Christ in eternity. And we saw the glory of God and so attractive to that. If we have that experience today, we ought to declare Christ as our treasure, all-satisfying treasure. Not tomorrow, not when the things go wrong. Martin Lloyd-Jones writes about this one phrase this way, and I have to cut and paste a lot longer, but I shorten it. This is an excerpt. That I may know Him. Philippians 3:10. He writes, "Do you know God? I'm not asking whether you believe things about Him, but have you met Him? Have you known yourself for certain in His presence? Does He speak to you? Or do you know that you speak to Him? He died to bring us to God and to this knowledge. Is your fellowship with the Father and with His Son, Jesus Christ? Oh, that we might know God." The most vital question to ask about all who claim to be Christian is this: have they a soul thirst for God? Do they long for this? Is there something about them that tells you that they are always waiting for His next manifestation of Himself? Is their life centered on Him? Can they say with Paul that they forget everything in the past? Do they pass forward more and more that they might know Him and that the knowledge might increase until eventually beyond death and the grave, they may bask eternally in the sunshine of His face, that I might know Him? I have an encouragement and challenge for each one of you in our church. You know, quiet time, emphasizing on spiritual discipline could be very drudgery sometimes. If we don't know why, if we don't have the thirst, if we don't have this vision that what we want to become. So maybe this coming week, I need to pull yourself out with no guilt, but having spent more time with reflecting on that. Do I really believe Christ is this kind of treasure? Is Paul kind of absurd? Too radical for me that I can't really identify him? Or is this a Christian normal experience for me? Even in this century, in this day, I can experience this kind of knowledge. Will I declare Christ as my passion, my treasure, my all-satisfying treasure? Because I want to know Him. Because I want to gain Him and be found in Him. Fourth and last, what does it mean to treasure Christ above all else? It means relentlessly pursuing the final prize in Christ Jesus. Verse 12. Verse 12 is a very interesting verse, very encouraging verse, and yet it's surprisingly unconventional. Starts with this: not that I have already obtained this or am already perfect, But I press on to make it my own. And if you have to finish your sentence, rather than Paul finishing it, we probably say something like, to ensure that I make it until the day. Right? Otherwise, I might not make it, or something like that. But listen to what Paul is saying. Because Christ Jesus has made me his own. Isn't that wonderful? Brothers, I do not consider that I have made it my own. But one thing I do, forgetting what lies behind and straining forward to what lies ahead, I press on toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. Let those of us who are mature think this way. And if in anything you think otherwise, God will reveal that also to you. Only let us hold true to what we have attained. See, the worth of knowing Christ and gaining Christ, and then even the assuring of Christ has already made him his own. All this didn't lead him to coasting. The worth is there. I already found him and know him. And then he has already made me his own. I'm secure. So our initial response could be, the wrong response is coasting or drifting. Kind of, you don't swim, you kind of sit back and lazy boy chair type of mentality. Paul, that actually motivated me even more to press on. So Paul pressed on what is already his own, yet the final prize is ahead of him. The goal of a Christian journey, what's the goal? What's the prize? It's not something. It's Jesus himself, Christ himself. And he gets to fellowship with Christ face to face. Be co-heirs with Christ alongside. Enjoy glory of God. The crowns given to him by God. And this is not for the super apostles only. This is every child of God. Because this upward call of God has given to every single follower of Christ, which is you and me. There is no perfect illustration for this. But I think we could think about anything that we enjoy. Who knows coffee well? Who just loves coffee and enjoys, and they become coffee snobs sometimes. I used to be a coffee snob too. But who knows about which tech gadget is good? And who knows about bluegrass music? Who enjoys more and more? Like, I didn't even know what that category was, because Ho was telling me, oh, that's one group I like, you know, Avett Brothers or something. Oh, that sounds like a bluegrass music. What's a bluegrass? But if you ask me, oh, if you get to know the classical cello, Yo-Yo Ma's, you know, when you just listen in, there's another whole lot of different world out there. When you hear some really good tenor and opera singers, oh, it's incredible. Some of you, U2 listeners, or, you know, alternative, your favorite band, and you get to enjoy more and more. You know about it. Can you find the band you like or hobby you like? That's the idea. Once we get the taste of this treasure. But compared to these hobbies and these things, it's really rubbish, isn't it? It all comes down to this. In everyday life, will we treasure Christ more than blank? I was a teenager. I didn't have much. I didn't accomplish much. But in my own attempts, I experienced some type of those temptations. And that's when Billy Graham Crusade was on TV. And I was barely a Christian, I think. And this deep voice, bass by the name of George Beverly Shea, sang this song. And he actually got this song from his mother when he was in early 20s, and then saw this poem in front of the piano. He had to make up the melody on the spot, which later became such a worldwide, well-known song. And some of you guys growing up probably heard it. The lyric goes like this. I'd rather have Jesus than silver or gold. I'd rather be his than have riches untold. I'd rather have Jesus than houses or lands. I'd rather be led by his nail-pierced hand. I'd rather have Jesus than men's applause. I'd rather be faithful to his dear cause. I'd rather have Jesus than worldwide fame. I'd rather be true to his holy name than to be the king of a vast domain or be held in sin's dread sway. I'd rather have Jesus than anything this world affords today. And my prayer for each one of us is to be able to say this and say more, increasingly more, as we declare Christ as our treasure above all else. It's been 15 weeks. How would you respond to God? And as we conclude this Exceeding Joy in God series, I want you to respond to God and tangibly, just very simply and childlike, yes, Lord, that's my confession. I'd rather have Jesus than anything, than house or gold or silver. And some of you might word it this way, Lord, Jesus, you are my all-satisfying treasure above all else. I love to pray for you. Paul, that's me. I'm making decision at the conclusion of this Exceeding Joy in God series that I declare Christ to be the treasure above all else in my life. And pray for me. Pray for my family. Would you raise your hand quietly? Father, thank you for what you have done within our hearts. And it is really our confession. We cannot do this. We cannot open our own eyes of the spiritual eyes. And we cannot make our stubborn will to be broken to treasure Christ more than a lot of things that we enjoy and love and misled by. Father, we pray for each one of those people who raised the hand that you will honor their commitment and our commitment as a church, that you will give us the taste and deeper thirst and surpassing joy in knowing Christ. It is our confession this morning that you are our treasure, all-satisfying treasure. And this is your church, And thank you that you are the head of our church who leads us. We put all our hopes and all our eggs in you. And we rejoice not because we are better than others, but because we are already yours and you have given us taste. As we worship and follow you, we also know that you will continually give us whatever we need to in this pursuit of exceeding joy in God. So we are so glad and we rejoice in you. We give you glory. In the name of the Father, of the Son, of the Holy Spirit. Amen.